Well, thank you, Matt. He is, in case you didn't know this, and probably most of you guys do, but he is one of our elders. So he is one of the ones that care for us and protect and guide and kind of help lead the church. All of us sit under Christ, obviously, is the head of the church, but there are people placed in leadership, and so he's one of those people. So if you ever want to talk to somebody, have somebody pray for you, meet with somebody in leadership of the church, he's one of the people that, God has designed elders to take that on. And so he is a perfect person to talk to. And probably throughout 2019, I'd suspect, you'll see more of the elders and get to know them better. And those are always people you guys can go to. Confidential things, prayer for things, questions about theology or life, things like that, even. If you want to sit down and have a mediator with some sort of discussion, elders are there for that as well. So anyways, we are going through Galatians. If you are new here, welcome. Glad you're here. You can dive right in with us. This is a letter written by Paul to a group of churches that were struggling with knowing, like, what is the gospel? What actually saves you? What do I got to do to be saved? And then he goes on to explain this. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, I did just want to give you a couple heads up. We had a couple neat things happen. We did have a Christmas Eve hymn sing. We had a Christmas Eve service. We had some good conversations with people over the last week or so. And then we also had the two baptisms last week, Jen Anderson and Lily Anderson. And that spurred on some great conversation as well with different people. And then now they're pursuing the membership process and things like that. So, like, very exciting things to see. Like, God is very much moving. And if you're ever curious about people's testimony, I think every redeemed person in the room would be willing to share how God has had his hand in their life through this process. And that could be very encouraging. I think sometimes we don't see those things. We don't talk about, like, how God is working in our lives. And one argument that somebody brought up to me once and never left my mind, they said, how are we supposed to tell other people about God and what he's doing in our life if we are never talking about it amongst each other? Right? So then, of course, we're uncomfortable talking to other people about God and what he's doing, because we never talk, the overstatement was that we never talk about amongst each other. How much more difficult would it be to share this with somebody that we don't know as well? So anyways, maybe that could prod us on to ask each other a little bit about that, how God's been interacting in each other's life, and maybe even just like last year, how has God had his hand in your life, and maybe that could be encouraging. Another thing that happened is we sent a group of youth with CJ, who is our youth director. He gathered up a group of like 10 or 12 people, and they went to a service organization called City Impact, which is in San Francisco. And basically, they went on the street and they would pray for people. They would hand out food to people. They went to places that served homeless food. They cleaned up different, like, these organizations that had basements or these rooms full of food, and they swept up the nastiness. They went door to door in different apartment complexes, a very, very low income, poverty situations, lots of people that are have addictions to certain things. And they went door to door with them, asking them if they needed food, asking them if they wanted prayer, and just talking with them, which obviously pushed them out of the comfort zone. And you're like, well, yeah, no, I mean, I would do it. But, you know, like, kids doing it, that's pretty impressive. And so, hypothetically, if down the road we did an adult trip, I'd have to, like, limit the amount. I'd be like, guys, we can't all go. Just save it for some, okay? Don't be so selfish and wanting to serve in this way. There's even, my wife went with the group. And one thing that she said, there's even times where, like, part of me is nervous to say it because I think it is one of those weird, questionable things. Like, what do parents feel about this? They were talking with a man who was sitting on the street, asking them if they could pray for him and hearing him out and giving him food as he's mixing heroin. And that's one of those things where Emily's like, I feel like I should get the kids out of here. Do we want them watching this process? And so it's just one of those things where, like, to be honest, the kids from this county really don't have experience in those kind of things, and that way of life is just like a different world. And for much of us, it's a completely different world to see that. And they have some really neat stories. I'm not sure how, because CJ and Emily and Jesse and the staff and the students just all got back, so I don't want to put a bunch of pressure on them. But I would like to have maybe a couple of them come and just kind of share like what God taught them through this trip, or what they how they saw God work. I think that can be encouraging for us as well, especially if some of the youth would be willing to share. So hopefully next week or two, maybe we'll see some of that. All right, so enough of that. Lots of great things happen. Really excited about what's going on there. Let's continue studying in Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. And we're going to study that together. So what I want to do is open us up in prayer, and I'm not going to do any background to this passage. We're just going to dive right in. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for caring so much about the people you created. We are amazed at your desire to be involved with us and to have a relationship with us, even though that while we were still sinners and rebels, you came and you displayed the ultimate act of love for those people and for us. God, as we study your word, I pray that we would all just humbly sit underneath your word as truth and let it penetrate our hearts. And God, I pray that we would be a church that equally will come on a Sunday morning, because you tell us that it's important to meet together. We see churches started in the system for your followers to meet, and so we do that. We listen to your word, we study your word, we sing songs of praise, we give from what you've given us, and that we would also be an active church, that we would not pride ourselves on our knowledge or become intellectually obese as we sit in a room and take in more and more information, but that we would also be a people that put ourselves in uncomfortable circumstances for your sake. That we will step by step on and through your path that you've laid before us, even if it makes us uncomfortable. And that we would be diligent in listening to your voice. Father, you are a good God. You are a just God. You are a powerful God. And I pray that we would experience those things. Father, we love you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to skip the introduction. Partly because I haven't been getting us out on time. I know that's not everybody's top priority, right? You're like some of you guys are very gracious. You're like, Brian, if we get out a little late, we get out a little late. Just preach the word. We're here to learn. We're here to, like, you know, all sit under and be changed by God's word. And so just go. And some of us are like, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit can do it in 40 minutes also. So let's do it in 40 minutes. So I think we get it. And this is also a section where I think that if you don't know the history of the passages or necessarily all the context, like, we're also going to sit in this together, and it's going to make sense. So let's start reading, and we're going to be we're just going to go 15 through 18. First, just chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. It starts out, "Dear brothers and sisters," which is a big difference from what we've seen earlier, last time he addressed them, right? He said, "There's your stupid." He said, "You foolish Galatians, you stupid Galatians." And then now he's like, "Dear brothers and sisters." So now there's a sense of getting, like, heartfelt and serious, calm and collected, and here we go. Here's an example from everyday life. "Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child." And notice that the scripture does not say "to his children," as if it meant his descendants. Rather, it says "to his child." And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. All right, two main things going on here. One is this, what is this child, this children, The blessings too, like what is this? Because it says, like this first part says that God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. He goes on to say, and notice that the scripture does not say to his children. So this blessing, you remember like the blessing, your descendants will all be blessed, right? There is a blessing that we see with like land and stuff, and he takes care of them. But there's this blessing that was promised to Abraham that was to his child. How many of you think that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham? Raise your hand. You guys are all correct. He is. Okay, so good job. So there is a descendant, Jesus, who then brought blessings to all the nations. Because really, there's this thing about like the nations, and like there's like these different brothers kind of broke off and started these different nations, and then they're all blessed. But like, there's this greater picture scene where like what really blessed all the nations? It was his son, kind of indirectly, right? Because Abraham didn't have a son at one point. And then God comes and promises him a son. It says, through that all nations will be blessed. And it was, because he's a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. Jesus Christ came through there. And that is a blessing that blessed all the nations. And so, God designed things that because of Abraham having a child, Isaac, Jesus came through that lineage and blessed all nations with the truth of the gospel and the saving grace and grace that supersedes the law. And now we've spent a lot of time talking about the law. And we're going to shift gears and we're going to talk about the law this morning. So, we're going to speak a little bit more about the law because that's what Paul keeps doing. And at first, I was like, let's move on. But like that's our mindset, I think, sometimes. We're like, we talked about the law. Let's not talk about it again. Let's move on. But I think the grace of God setting us free from the law and from sin is tremendous. And how the law guarded us and captivated us is interesting. Because why then the law? And we're going to get into that. So we're going to talk about the law again. But this blessing part, the child and the children, you're like, wait, what's this? So in the actual language here, there is a singular tense that could be all-inclusive as well. And Paul knows that. But what he's trying to draw out is that the real blessing is Jesus. The real blessing is Jesus. And it did come through the line of Isaac. So that's important for us to know that the real blessing wasn't land and cows. The real blessing is Jesus. The second point is this. There was agreement with Abraham that blessings will come through Jesus in the means of grace through faith, and it cannot be canceled by a later law. So I'll read that section for us. It says, this is what I'm trying to say. The agreement that God made with Abraham, which was what? That all nations would be blessed. Also, there's this agreement, this thing we saw, this promise that Abraham would be saved by his faith. That Abraham was saved by his faith, his future faith, this faith that he had about the future. And so there's this promise. There's this thing set up, 430 years. It says 430 years. I said 500 a couple weeks ago for those of you guys who are very particular are probably like, you were wrong, Brian. I was rounding the wrong way, but I rounded, okay? So I was rounded. So 500 years, I said. So 430 years later, the law gets put in place. So an example would be like this. If you had a will made for your family, for your kids, say your kids. You have kids and you have a will that you have made for your kids. And say, heaven forbid you die. Both of you. And so now it's left up to this will, this promise, to take effect. And the judge gets there, the person that's supposed to execute this thing, says, all right, so you're the only son, Billy, and so you get the house, the car, the classic car, the bass boat. It just goes down the list, all this stuff. And then that person tries to add something to it. He goes, but before we give this to you, we want you to have good grades. You got to have a high GPA. Now, there's not a lot of people probably in school in here. So you must have a certain amount of money. You must have a clean house. You must be eating healthy for this certain amount of time. You must have a clean mouth, not like you brush your teeth, but that the way you talk, those little cuss words, those little things. No, you can't have those or you don't get it. And these things are added in there. Like you're like, that doesn't supersede what was already in there. You can't like just add something in there. And so that's the illustration being given. And illustrations fall apart at some point. But the illustration is this, that like if there was this promise made here that when this happens, all this will happen, and something gets placed in here, it doesn't nullify what was already made. It can be something that like is can be done apart from, like with, adjacent to, but parallel to, but it cannot like supersede, it just take the place. And I want to use this illustration about like kind of how the Constitution works. Like these laws get made, but there's this higher law, and like we go back, we're like, well, does it violate the Constitution? We keep going back to this like original this document, these laws, this body of knowledge, where we're like, if it violates this, this is no more, because this was made earlier, and this is what governs everything. And maybe that connects with some people about this. And the idea is that there was a promise made in the very beginning. We saw it over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that faith was spoken about, grace was spoken about, and that the beginning of it was that we'd be saved by a future Messiah, Jesus Christ, by grace, because we couldn't save ourselves. And then this law is put into place. And so those two things are addressed in here. It says, for an inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. And so this would bring up two questions, I think, for me. Like, okay, like if God created this path of redemption and had this and taught it in the beginning and gave that to Abraham and then put the law in, but the law can't save you and it doesn't nullify that, but here's the law, we would ask these two questions. One is, why was the law given? Right? That's fair. Why was the law given? And then the second, is there conflict between God's law and God's promise then? And so I think we would talk about these two. We've beat a dead horse with why the law was given. And we're gonna beat that dead horse a little bit more. We're gonna talk about later, not right now, and later, four reasons why the law was given. And then, is there conflict between God's law and God's promises? And if we have been here the last couple weeks, we should already be like, hey, I understand this passage because we've studied the previous text, and so I understand it. Because the law wasn't intended to save us. Doing good things wasn't intended to save us from the very beginning. God never thought that maybe we could be good enough and be righteous enough to earn our way to be with the Holy One Triune God. The law was never intended for that. It was manipulated into that for some people, and that was what was being corrected here. There's no conflict between God's law and God's promise, because what the law did is point us to the fulfillment of God's promise. Right? It's if here's the timeline of that promise, that contract, that will we were talking about. And right in the middle of that, we have the law. The law wasn't placed in it, or that it wasn't cropped out and placed in it, that it was placed adjacent to it, so that in that time frame, it would point us more heavily to the fulfillment of God's promise. So we would say that there is no conflict there. Then we continue reading in verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given along the side the promise to show people their sins. That's what we just said, right? And then Paul says it, the Bible says it, so we're like, this is being communicated enough where we're beginning to get it. Why then was the law given? What a great question. We all foresaw that coming. It was given along the side, so next to the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. So there's two cool things going on there. One is this, but the law was designed to last only until. The law was never designed to last forever. The Bible teaches it all over the place. And here's another point. where it teaches it. The law was but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, who fulfills the law. Right? We study that Jesus fulfilled the law. And then as we accept Jesus as our Savior, we place our faith in Him, and the grace of God is imputed into our life, and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the God in us, then as God the Father looks down on us, and there's this judgment day in heaven where He looks upon us, the only way we can get well done, good and faithful servant is because He's the works of Jesus in us. And it's not by what we've done, it's not by that law. And then it gets a little confusing here. God gave the law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when He gave His promise to Abraham. So, one thing we've got to go over here is why the law, right? Because the beginning of this, I apologize. The beginning of this begs the question about the law. Again. So why the law? And I have four reasons for the law. It's kind of one, but we're going to break it into four, and they all kind of mean the same thing, or accomplish the same thing. The first one is to show people their sins. Right? How does the law show people their sins? And here's an example. I'll go back to a hot sauce packet illustration, a ketchup packet illustration. Some of you guys use napkins and forks, and we got really excited about this. And that is this: if you go into Taco Bell and you get your food, and then they have the hot sauce, right? And logical people are like, this must be for the food I just purchased here. And we take, well, I'll probably use seven of these. Boop, seven. And we walk out. Now, there's another kind of person. This person walks over there and somehow looks at this bucket of hot sauces and thinks, this is for my house. This is to save me money for buying hot sauce later in life. And they take a bunch of that. And they go, and then we have a discussion, right, like this. And then for years, periodically, it just happened again a couple weeks ago, a group of us older people went to lunch together. And we started talking about, I can't remember, maybe it was the jellies that are at the Castle Oaks Golf Course clubhouse thing. They got those jellies things out there, and it came up somehow. And it's like this ambiguous thing for us. We're like, we're not sure. Like they put them out there, they're free, they're complimentary. I'm like, well, I don't think if you're shoving them into your pocket, like looking around, darting around, like doing the snatch and grab with the hot sauce packets, like, you really think that's okay. But, like, you know, we don't know because, like, there's no law somewhere that says it. There's not, like, a sign. However, what if you did that? You go over there and you're like, I'll probably use seven, so I'll take 452. And you start taking those, and there's a little sign, little tiny sign that says, please take only the sauce you intend to use for the meal you purchased here. Like, now it's revealed. It's taken the mask off of the big conundrum about the hot sauce packets. It's no longer a mystery. We know, like, oh, it's wrong. And what does that do? Then you're sitting there and you're like, you know, what's a small sign, Brian? They don't really mean it. So what it does is it reveals sin. The law, a law, reveals the sin. And so if you're living in a time where, like, what is God's law? And you're like, well, this person kind of said this, and this person kind of exemplified this. And you get in these arguments, well, we don't really know if God really thinks that's a sin or not. And then, boom, 613 laws come into play, and you're like, okay, I get it. Don't take the hot sauce packets. That's a sin. It's very clear. It reveals sin. And you know what that does is, like, probably when the 613 laws, say 10 commandments first, we're like, 10 rules. I can follow 10 rules. I expect my kids to follow more than 10 rules. And then, like, 8.5 hours later, you're like, oh, I just broke that one. That's discouraging. And then, again and again, and then pretty soon, 613 laws, you just realize, I can't do it. And what the law did efficiently is reveal sin. It showed us our sin. By effect, showed us a need, it raised the need for a Savior in grace. Because if we can't do it, we need somebody to save us, a Savior, or we need grace. You guys ever like practice grace with your kids? We do this thing where, I don't know if this is going to bite me in the rear end later, but when I lay my kids down to bed, they say, can we talk for a while before we go to bed? And I say, I shouldn't be able to hear you. Right? Because like, to be honest, I don't really care if they talk a little bit. I like them bonding at night, you know, when they're like, like laughing and stuff in there. But when they're like tying balloons to the fan and turning the fan on, like that's not what I wanted. And I usually hear that. So I just say, hey, I shouldn't hear you talking. And then I leave. And I'll come in and I'll say, hey, I told you guys not that I shouldn't hear you. I can hear you. Like I'm going to show you grace right now. But the next time I'm coming in, this is the fashion that I will discipline you. And there's like, they know they need grace. Trust me, my kids know they need grace. I know that I need grace. There is a law, there are rules and guidelines set forth for us that are very clear in the Bible what's right and wrong. And I look at those and I live my life and I mess them up and I repent of my sins. I just continue trying to follow Jesus. And whether it's you guys that bring, reveal my own sin to me, you're like, hey, did you know you're doing this? Like, hey, I don't know if this is a good idea. Hey, you did this to me. Like, whether you bring it up or the Holy Spirit convicts my heart or my lovely wife reminds me of something. Like, I'm very aware because of rules and laws that I need a Savior. It reminds us that the result of salvation gives us nothing to boast about. Right? If I tell my kids, hey, I shouldn't hear you talk, and I can hear them giggling and smashing things in their bedroom, and I go in there and they do the quick move, like I can't see them move if they move quick enough. And I see them do that. I'm like, hey, I told you I would do this mode of discipline, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to have mercy on you right now. I'm going to show you grace. I come back in. I keep doing that. If they wake up in the morning like, hey, we never got spanked last night. Like, they shouldn't have anything to boast about because it's by grace they didn't get spanked. Like, similarly, like, we have nothing to boast about. And I think that it'll be very evident, however the end time, this judgment time works, where we're before God and all that, I don't think there's going to be, I really don't think a redeemed follower of Jesus is going to try to boast. I think it'll just be so evident that we have failed and Jesus saved us. And that's what the law points us to. That there's nothing for us to boast about because none of us are good enough. And we're saved by somebody else. Somebody else's work saved us. And then to curb evil, to slow evil. My wife brought up a good illustration. We were talking about the sermon a little bit, and she's like, you know, like I know I couldn't follow 613 laws because like I can't even control whether I break a civil law, right? Like I can't even control, I know I shouldn't speed, and that like we've agreed as society, speeding in a vehicle is not good, right? We're a democracy, so the theory is that we've all agreed on this, that if there's a speed limit says 45, we'll all do 45. And was like, how can I not even do that? My wife also, now we're going to get into a little some driving stuff here. My wife also, in traffic, tries to set cruise control. And then gets upset when she has to take cruise control off. I'm like, you are making it dangerous for everybody around us. When you're trying to set cruise control, we can see they're all stopped up there. And she'll go, and she's like, you better move, you better move, you better move. Oh, and she sets the cruise control off. Oh, my. I'm like, yeah, this is just traffic, babe. Like you zooming up to that person isn't gonna help us. Like, we're gonna be there. You might as well just, like, kind of cruise along. Let's turn the music on. Let's relax. But she loves that cruise control. Anyways, I think as we think about curbing evil, there's something that goes on here. Emily reminded me of it, and that is this, that, like, why don't we drive faster than we do? Not even just speed. Why don't we drive fast? How many of you guys, if there was not a speed limit, would drive faster than you drive? Yes, I would too. Sometimes I think the speed limits are ridiculous, right? I just heard this lady, she was the speed limit coming in right here on 104, coming into town.
She thinks it's a speed trap. I tried to explain what a speed trap was. She didn't care about my information. But she thinks that coming down there, like the speed limits are changing so quick. And that it's like, we should be going faster. I even brought up, I'm like, well, there's a school right there. So I think that's part of why it's slowing down so fast. There's a school. It's kids. And she's like, oh, you can go a lot faster there. Okay. All right. it's kids, though. Okay. And the reason we don't, though, isn't because we decide, you know, everybody else seems to be going this speed, so I'll just go this speed. It's because of those sneaky cops that are hiding places, and they literally, like, take your money. Can you believe that? They will write you a ticket for speeding, and it costs you money. And so there is a law that curbs our evil. Okay, so evil might be a strong word for speeding. You guys see how, like, because there was a law put in place, like driving dangerously has been curbed. Our evil has been curbed. Like there are times where we probably want to fight somebody. In fact, there were like a couple times this trip where things got a little heated with the youth and the staff and the people on the street a little bit, where, you know, you get really angry. Part of the reason we don't do certain things, or part of the reason you don't bump that other car, when you're like, you merge into here. You're supposed to merge into here. The sign shows the arrow going into my lane. I go and you merge. But they just stay right with you, and you just want to be like, just hit me. Just do it. I swear. Just do it. Hit me. Hit me. I won't even care. The reason we don't do those kind of things is because we're like, there's like a law. And like, and if I explain, no, I saw him coming, but I was like, I'm not moving. I'm not going to move at all, and you're going to hit me. And I bumped him. I went like this just to show him that I don't care. Like, you're not going to do that because you can't explain that, because that's illegal. You cannot bump other people while you're driving. This isn't bumper cars. This isn't Disneyland. And so, like, there's this law out there, and we even experience it. Like the practical effects of it are in our life right now, where a law curbs us doing things wrong. These are things we probably would do that are wrong civilly, but we don't because there's civil consequences because of it. Not to mention that some of those things that are wrong civilly are also wrong spiritually, and they're sinful. But what stops us is not the sinful and the spiritual repercussions, but the civil ones. It's just an interesting thing to think about. Like, I've probably literally not fought people, not because I'm like, spiritually this is wrong and I shouldn't. I'm a man of God. I'm like, I don't want to go sit in jail for a couple days, so I'm not going to punch you in the face. Like, isn't that weird? Like, I adhere more to the civil law when what should have a grander impact in my life is a spiritual law that God has set before us, that there's certain ways that followers of Jesus behave and act, because we are some sort of reflection of who Jesus is. And so part of the law was to curb evil. 19 through 20, the law was given by God through angels. That's kind of an interesting one. we don't have time for it, but Deuteronomy 33, Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about how angels were there when the law was given to Moses. And they're saying, hey, essentially like the angels were there doing God's work with, you know, the law with Moses, and there's kind of like this three must agree type thing going on a little bit. Well, the other promise, the original one, was God came and said, hey, this is the way it's going to be. The argument is that one precedes. It's even more powerful. God came and did it. Then Galatians chapter 3, 21 through 25 says, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scripture declares that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the We were kept in protected custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So I just want to touch on something. This word guardian, the original word there is pedagogos. And what that is like a tutor. And not like necessarily like an instructional teacher type tutor. What it is a trainer. And so in that day, for children, primarily boys, there was this person that would go and like get them, they'd follow them and follow them and go where they're going and hang out with them. It was like, and if you could pay somebody, if you could pay me, how many of you guys have kids in here? Does somebody have kids in here? Okay, if you could pay me, you're like, Brian, all I want you to do is just follow Chloe around. Watch what she's doing. Like, if she starts doing something stupid, be like, hey, dude, I want to do that. And this is why. And if she starts doing something else, I'm going to be like, hey, you go to Romans chapter and start reading the text. No, we don't do that. You know? And she gets herself in a dangerous situation. Somebody says, hey, I have, like, candy in this van. I'm like, no, we're not getting the candy in the van. Like, you know, and they're in charge of their safety as well as their moral development. And it says this, that the law was like that for us. And that's part of the reason we know that the law curbs evil. It's like the law kept us. We didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us until after Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And so there was this law put in place that kind of curbs evil, kind of guards us and protects us, and then points to that we need a Savior. And it was like this momentary thing that was meant to be there until. And it almost seems like there's like this way, there's like these seasons of life. And I think that some of us need to, we need to be in the season where we're sinful. We need the law to be like this hammer to the glass of our self-righteousness and just shatter that away from us. We need to be reminded that, like, yeah, we are sinners. Like, I am no good on my own. My deeds are like filthy rags, that I fall short of the glory of God. Every day I sin daily, that anything done not in faith is sinful. Like, I am just a sinful person and I need a Savior. And there's this other season where we know that all so well. Maybe not too well, but all so well. Very aware that, like, we deserve nothing and that we're sinful. We've made mistakes and we couldn't do it our own and our good deeds can't earn us what we want. And we need Galatians to come into our life a bit. Like, you are saved by grace through faith, and you are set to live free for Christ. And I'm not sure what season we're in. I'll close with these two statements. Do you need to have sin revealed to your life? Do you need to confront sin as sin? A hammer of the law to hit the glass of your self-righteousness? Do you need to be shown that you are not good without God? You are not right without faith, and you are not secure without Jesus. Or do you need to be reminded of the grace of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the perfect mediator between us and God, Jesus being God himself, the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome lawlessness and sin, the empowering the redeemed to live a life pleasing and acceptable to God? Do you need to be reminded been set free from the guarding and the confinement of the law? There's these, not two different worlds, but two different systems, in a sense, that were strategically woven together and knitted together seamlessly. But there was a time where the law needed to guard us and keep us and confine us, revealing sin and pointing us to Jesus. Fulfilled, and we are in this position where we can be free, we're set free to live free in Christ, and we're set free from this confinement of the law that was needed. Because we know the story, we have the Word of God, we can look at this and we know we need Jesus. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. And we get to live in this. And I always warn against this. I'm not sure why. But I'd hate it if people showed up week after week after week thinking, because I showed up, I'm a part of this club. That church is not a club. being a son or daughter of Christ is not a club. Like there's a family, and there's not a huge need for me to draw lines, who's in the family and who's out. There are times where we do that. Because what really counts is that there's this time when you die, which will happen, where God, the perfect judge, draws that line. And there's no mistake. He will not make a mistake if you've not placed your faith in Him. If you've not put your trust in Him, your sins are not forgiven and you are not redeemed. You had not been sanctified and you will not spend eternity in heaven. The Bible is clear about that. And I just feel like there's a lot of confusion about that for some reason. And the Bible's not confused about that. Like whether there's election, like God has chosen you before you're born that you'll respond to the gospel, or whether we all have this choice and it's just based on God's foreknowledge, and as we accept, and He knew you're going to accept Jesus as your Savior, and boom, there it is, and the angels sing in heaven and you're saved. Regardless, the Bible portrays that there's a decision that we make. Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for God? Are you going to be your own God, or are you going to let the one true God be your God? Are you going to let like sex, drugs, and rock and roll be your God, or are you going to let God be your God? Are you going to let pride be your God, or are you going to let God be your God? Like there's this choice in there. You know, like, but how do we know? It's one of those, it's just not written. We just don't know. And I'm like, well, the Bible seems to say that there should be some confidence, because we look at this, we're like, oh, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. And that's a part of it. You can fake it all you want, but like then, like we're not God. You can fake it, but it's no good to you. My challenge is, what phase of life are you in? Do you need the law to be a hammer to the glass of your self-righteousness? Or do you need to be reminded that those of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus and follow Him have been set free to live free? Our sins are forgiven. And part of that, placing our faith and trust in God, is just following Him, this obedience. And there's like these fruits of the Spirit that reveal that. There is a choice that we make. It's not like this is a bus and you want to behave a certain way so they don't kick you off the bus. You know what I mean? Like if I just like play the right thing, I'll be in this like cornerstone bus and we'll arrive in heaven. I'm like, hey, I made it. They didn't kick me out. It's not a bus. It's not a club. Relationship. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the tremendous reminders again and again and again and again in a couple different ways in the next couple weeks, reminding us of what the law is, what it was accomplished, and what this grace looks like from You. And the more we look at it, the more priceless grace is, the more valuable it is. God, and as we take the offering, I pray that we would very much see it as another form of worship. As we sing songs to You, we're worshiping You. As we listen to Your word, we're worshiping You. As we apply it into our lives, as we think through things, even if we already knew these things, rethinking, we're reapplying them in and doing a self and diagnostic of our situation. That as we serve, whether we're playing guitars or doing sound or going to San Francisco, that as we serve You, it's worshiping You. And as we give financially, it's worshiping. We just do it with a joyful heart. We thank You so much for what You've blessed us with, and we trust that we will give sacrificially and that You are the one that takes care of the sparrows and You're the ones that takes care of us. Father, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.